Now to welcome our brother, Reverend Ken Smith, to bring us God's Word.
Let's turn together in the Scriptures to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And I'll be reading verses 31 through 36. This is the Word of God. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offsprings of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the household forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And there we end our reading. I'm not expounding this text that we've read. It's our starting point. I did a study on this passage and several like it. What is Jesus talking about? He says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. What are we set free from? Well, some things spring automatically to mind. I'm free from condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm free from the wrath of God, and I've entered into his love. That's a good thing to be free from. And it's a good thing to be in the love of Christ. We are also free, though, to be righteous, something that was not available to us until we were born again and became new creatures in Christ. We could not be righteous the way God speaks of righteousness. There are many self-righteous people in the world, and probably all of us have been guilty of being self-righteous at one time or another. But true righteousness is something that is the birthright of every believer. And as I studied that, I came to the conclusion, and you're free to agree with me or disagree with me on this. I hope you at least partly agree with me. But I think the chief thing we are free to be is humble. It's the chief of all graces, humility. I'm going to try to make my case as we go along. We don't tend to think of humility as something good. In fact, we tend to think of humility as something bad. You know, I have to eat my humble pie. Ick, it's terrible. Nobody wants to do that. You have to recognize there's a difference between humility and humiliation. Humiliation is always bad. You know, that's when you're born with these ears that stick out from your head, more than most ears do. And so in grade school, the kids make fun of you. "Oh, Dumbo the elephant, ah, strong wind coming, you're going to fly." And which would be pretty cool if you actually could do that. But you didn't like having attention called to that physical part, that over which you had no control at all, but your classmates loved to humiliate you. Humiliation, Christ suffered great humiliation, but it's different than humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves is recognizing who God is and living in that truth. We're free to be humble. Pride, the opposite of humility, was the first sin. Isaiah 14 talks about it in reference to the devil. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pits." Ezekiel 28 talks about it. "You are anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you." What's the first sin? I know better than God. What did the serpent whisper in the ears of our first parents? "You can be like God. God told you not to eat of this because he knew if you did, you would be like him. You don't want to listen to your creator. You want to be wise in your own eyes. Look at it. Doesn't it look scrumptious? Pick it. Eat it. You shall surely die." No. And they had to make a decision. Will I believe the one who created me, put me in this wonderful place, said, "Everything here is yours except this tree. Don't have that one. All the rest, enjoy." Now let's see. God created me. He put me here. He comes down the cool of the evening. We spend time together and talk. Should I trust him? Nope. That's pride. I know better than God. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Children, that proverb has been true in your life many times. I know because it was true in my life many times when I was of a similar age. What's it saying? Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I know the rules. I know I'm not allowed to throw things in the house. But it's fun to throw things in the house until you break the lamp. But I didn't mean to break it, and I didn't. But if I hadn't been throwing things in the house, I wouldn't have broken it. Why do we have the rule? Because accidents happen. Things that I throw don't always go where I intended them to go. Many rules, and we break them because I think I know better. And then when the consequence comes, we're genuinely sorrowful. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't want this consequence to follow. I didn't do it in order to hurt my sibling, but I did hurt them. We have these rules, and we think we're better than that. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with humble is wisdom. With the humble, there's wisdom. Proverbs 18, 12 says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. You want to be shown honor, show humility. Consider others more important than yourself. One good definition. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. The Apostle Paul is calling us on our tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so he reminds us. He says, for consider your calling, brothers and sisters. For there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the insignificant things of the world. And the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so he may nullify the things that are. So that no human may boast before God. But it is due to him that you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So just as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. I want to share a quote with you that I found at a website, BibleStudyTools.com. It doesn't list the author. I thought it strange, but it doesn't list the author. But I thought the statement was worth considering. It says, humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is from the very nature of things the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature and the root of every virtue. That rings true to me. Humility is the place of entire dependence upon God. We're all struggling to do that. We don't do it perfectly. Why did we have our confession of sin? We all joined verbally in reciting it. And I really appreciated it because it struck home. It kept getting to those places where sin is common and easy to fall into. And it was good that I had the opportunity to say those things aloud, because I'm striving to be humble, to live under God's commands, to be the man he wants me to be. But I fail. I want you to stop and think with me. Because the world tells us that being prideful is the good thing. And being humble, well, we kind of sneer at it and laugh at it. We degrade it. You know, he's just a humble farmer. As though that's something bad. You know, if I were called a humble farmer, I would wear that as a badge of honor. Like, what better thing could be said of me? I hope you say, I'm a humble preacher. I don't take that as a slap, because it's not. Not if we understand the virtue of humility. Humility is the first virtue of Christ. So in Philippians 2, starting verse 3, we read, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, consider one another more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. This attitude of humility, we're called have this attitude because that's exactly the attitude that Christ has. And now he's going to expound on that and say, let me remind you of what Christ did to humble himself. It says, who, as he already exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The humble will be exalted. We see humility in Mary, and we honor her for it. In Luke chapter 1, the angel said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. But Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age, she who is called infertile. And Mary responded, be it unto me as you have said. Now, that's quite a thing. We think she's probably around 16 years old. That might sound very young to us. Many in the olden days, many a young man, age 13, went out and established his own farm, started farming. He'd get married a few years later, and he would die at 30 or 35. Life expectancies were very short. So life sped up, and your time to grow up was shortened. It was the necessity of life in those days. Mary took this burden upon herself, and she understood what it was. I'm going to be an unmarried, pregnant woman. And if I tell people this is of God, they're going to mock me, tell me I'm a liar, and call me all kinds of vile names. I'm engaged to a very righteous man, Joseph. What will he think of this? And indeed, Joseph was ready to quietly divorce her in the engagement until an angel came to him and told him it was okay. And then he went on with the marriage as he was instructed. Mary humbled herself and said, if this is where you want to take my life, Lord, then that's where I want to go. She didn't know how it would turn out. She knew it had many possibilities for not turning out well. But if that's what the Lord wanted, it was a good thing. Every good thing God wants to do in our life starts with humility. Therefore, humility is to be fought more than any other grace. The devil will stand aside and let you develop certain graces in your life without very much trouble, as long as you do not pair it with humility. Pairing it with humility is what gives it power. So it's good to be generous. Be very, very generous. Give to the church. Give to other Christian organizations. Help out people you come across and be as proud of it as you can be. Now, we've outlawed the practice of you coming in and sounding horns before you put your offering in the offering plate, as Jesus told us we should not do. And so I've never been in an OP church where anybody ever did that. I've never been in any church where anybody ever did that. But that's the way we're tricked. Yes, be generous. It's a good thing. Help others, but find your own glory in it, not God's. Have good theology. You can even be a TR. That's totally reformed. which kind of is a contradiction on itself in my way of thinking. But have good theology in order that you can look down on those whose theology is not as good as yours. Like those Baptists or those Methodist. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why would we want to look down on them? I sometimes think my theology is superior to somebody else's theology. Of course, that I've been walking with the Lord long enough now, though, I can look back and think, you thought that when you were wrong. Because now your theology has changed, and you're saying, you know, I used to hold to this position, but over the years I've grown to see it wasn't really in line with Scripture as much as I once thought it was, and so I changed it. But when you had that position, you thought yourself superior for it. Ouch. Yeah, having good theology is a great thing. And be proud as you can be of it. It's not going to honor God. Live a good Christian life so you can feel worthy of your standing before God. What? I thought it was all the work of Christ. Not Christ's works and my works. Remember the many warnings Jesus gave us about pride. Take care not to practice your righteousness in the sight of men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Practice your righteousness secretly so God knows about it and nobody else, and be content with that. That's what humility looks like. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets, so that they will be praised by people. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your charitable giving will be in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they will be seen by the people. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But as for you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use thoughtless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Humility is our glory as well as the glory of Christ and Mary. In James chapter 4, it says, or do you think the scripture says to no purpose, he jealously desires the Spirit whom he's made to dwell in us. What does it mean? He jealously desires the Spirit whom he's made to dwell in us. The meaning of that doesn't jump out at you, does it? What he's saying is, God is eager to see the fruits of the Spirit develop within his people. It's very important to him that we become the people he wants us to be. And of course, the scriptures, and particularly the New Testament, is full of being very explicit what that looks like. It says he is jealous. He jealously desires the Spirit whom he's made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come close to God. He will come close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humility over and over is urged upon us as the foundation of our faith, something we should strive for. Humility is the first grace that God gives to us when we're born again. Think about it. Some of you grew up in the church. Some of you are like me and you came to faith in Christ at some time later in life. I remember what happened. My brother invited me to church. Well, you see, he had Hodgkin's disease and his chance of dying was pretty good. So back then, treatment's much better today than they were back then. And so that he would be interested in religion made sense. My mother talked to me and gave me warning. Mike's got religion. He's inviting everybody to church. I would advise you go with him, and then you can just say, well, I'm really happy for you. I'm glad you have that, but it's not for me. And then we'll get through this with as little family squabbling as can be. I thought, well, that sounds like good advice. That's what I do. So he invited me to church. I said, this Sunday, it'll be great. And I went to church, and I heard the gospel, and I was born again. It was a church that had altar calls. And when I heard that altar call, I wanted to go forward, but I didn't. No, I wasn't going to let them know they got me that easily. So I waited until the second week. And then I couldn't wait anymore. But what happened? God changed my heart. He changed it so I was humble and I was willing to say, God, you are my creator and you have the right to rule over me. Before then, I would say, who do you think you are? Tell me what to do. I can figure it out on my own. And I think a lot of what you want me to do is pretty bad because I don't like it. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon me. And along with the Holy Spirit came this rushing river of humility, and I flipped on a dime. Lord, you have every right to rule over me. You are my creator. I'm the one who's wrong for wanting to exalt myself against you. That humility kept gushing forth, and I told God, I've sinned against you, and I rightly deserve your wrath. And if you want to punish me, if you want to send me to hell, you have every right to do it because you're the one in the right and I'm the one in the wrong. And I told the Lord, I want to come into my rightful place as your servant. No longer my own person, but a person purchased by the blood of Christ. Receive me, show me mercy and grace, for I am poor and needy. I didn't know at the time that God had humbled me. I felt so exalted to know God, to know forgiveness, to experience grace. Humility was not a bad thing at all. It was a glorious thing because God used it to change the whole course of my life, to take away my blindness and give me sight, to take out that heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh, that I could know him and love him. And he's done exactly the same thing for you. For some of you, it's been a gradual thing as you mature through the years. For others of you, it was more quickly done as it was for me. It's a glorious thing. So if humility is so good, why is it so hard? Well, Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you not carry out the desires of the flesh. For desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. He says there's a spiritual battle going on in every person. The Spirit of God is pulling you toward him, but the flesh is pulling you away from God. Now, other passages say the world is pulling us away from God, the devil is pulling us away from God, and this passage is focusing on the fact that the flesh is pulling us away from God. Now, if my main conjecture is correct, that humility is the chief of all graces, then what's going to happen when the Spirit is working humility in us? The world, the flesh, the devil are going to go on red alert. And they're going to do everything they can to stop us going down that road. The flesh is going to say, oh, you don't want humility. Ick, that's nasty, that's nasty. You don't want that. And if I don't have spiritual wisdom to say, wait a minute, that's a lie born in the pit of hell, and I'm not going to believe it. That was the lie the devil whispered to my first parents that got us in this whole mess to begin with. That's the lie that he tried to tempt Christ with when he had his three temptations in the wilderness. It was all about renounce God, worship me, and your life will be better for it. And it would have ended everything, and it would have given the victory to the devil. And of course, Christ did not give in to those temptations. Humility is a gift of God. It's foreign to our nature, but it's greatly to be sought for. Remember when God made Saul king of Israel? And he sinned, and he said, I'm taking the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to a man after my own heart. Of course, David was that man. Now, the scriptures go out of their way to tell us of two great sins of Saul and two great sins of David. They weren't all that different. They were both grievous sinners. This man after God's own heart, David, was still a grievous sinner. What does it mean to have a heart like God. Well, Saul was told to wait before he went to battle until Samuel came and offered the sacrifice. Samuel didn't come and didn't come. Some of his men were getting tired of waiting. They're going to go back to their farms. And so he offered the sacrifice. And as soon as he was done, Samuel shows up. What have you done? Well, I had to do something because you were late. You were late. And, you know, he tries to shift blame and make excuses. And God was having none of it. Later, he was told to go and destroy Ai and take everything there, what's under the ban, everything that was all the loot that they might have taken was cursed, and they're to destroy everything. And so they went down, they did the war, they destroyed the city, and Samuel comes, and Saul runs out to meet him, going, I did everything the Lord told me to do. You know, I've made up for that first blunder. And Samuel says, but what's that bleeding of sheep I hear? Well, we saved some of the best to sacrifice to God. Is that what he told you to do? Well, the men were going to rebel if I didn't let them have a little something. And he makes excuses. His pride got the better of him. What happened to David when Nathanael the prophet came to him? Told him the story about the man with one little lamb and the rich man who took it. And he springs up, that man should die. And Nathanael says, you are that man. David said, I have sinned and done evil in the eyes of the Lord. David's second sin was when he numbered Israel. And God sent a plague and it was coming across the land. And David runs out and says, no, Lord, no, punish me and my family. I'm the one that did this. These are innocents. And the Lord stopped the plague. What is it to have be a man or a woman after God's own heart? To be humble. And when God says you've been wrong, accept it. When God calls you to certain hard things in life, accept it. We go through periods. Some periods of life are just delightful, and some are really miserable. Some are long periods of slogging through it. I like how it says in Lamentations chapter 3. Read the whole chapter later this afternoon if you have an opportunity. I'm just going to start in verse 22. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait patiently for the salvation of our Lord. It is good that a man should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it's laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. What is he arguing about? Be humble before your God. God in his holy providence directs our lives. He's never directed it as wisely as I thought he should direct it. You imagine that? I'm smarter than God. Or I'm arrogant and prideful and unwilling to submit myself to him and say, God is the God of all wisdom. He does all things well. And when I'm quibbling about what's going on, the problem is me. Not what God is doing, because he does all things well. I don't want to wait on the Lord. I don't want to rest in him. I don't want to give my cheek to the smiter. I don't want to be filled with insults. And God says, this is the season of life I'm bringing you into. Rest in me. Find your comfort in me. Humble yourself. What's it matter what people think? They don't get a say. You know, it's not one day I'm going to the pearly gates. Oh, it's Ken Smith. Everyone who knew Ken Smith in life, gather near. All right, how many think we should let him in? How many think we shouldn't? That doesn't happen. There's only one person that gets to say. That's God. I run around sometimes acting like what people think is more important than what God thinks. God's effort is not to make me rich or famous. To make me like Christ is what he's doing. I often become more Christ-like because I go through trials. When I humble myself and accept it, Lord, your will be done in my life. I weather those trials better. Humility is my friend. It exalts us. When we humble ourselves, we recognize our rightful place. We are a creature, not the creator. We owe our very being to our creator. We're not independent from him. We're dependent on him. Humility brings us peace with God and ourselves. Humility brings us the dignity of our place in creation. Humility allows us to see that we're indeed exalted creatures, created by God for wonderful purposes. We will judge the angels one day. But when we rebel against God, when we are prideful, we lose all the glory we're created to enjoy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Amen.